When a husband takes a wife, he gives to her a new name. That idea of a new name is woven throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. I've titled the message this morning, Christ the Giver of an Everlasting Name. We're going to look at that in the hereafter, and in heaven. Christ the Giver of an Everlasting Name. And verse 5 that Mike has just read for us, let's look at it once again in our Bibles. The scripture says, even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place, a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now, it's wonderful, and we sing a lot about the family of God and belonging to God's family. And if we're God's family and the Lord is our Heavenly Father, then we are sons and daughters. But it says there that there is coming a time when there will be a name that will be even better than sons or daughters. That name is here now. And in this first point, we'll explore that and look at that together. We're in Isaiah. Look at chapter 65 for a moment, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 and 2. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. The Lord there is actually speaking of two groups of people, if you break the verse down. He's talking about the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and they are referred to various ways in the scripture, one of them being the chosen people of God, the apple of God's eyes. They were a special people set apart for a special purpose by God. One of those purposes, to give us the scripture. Another purpose was to give us a Savior. And yet, many times their hearts were turned against the Lord. And so here in chapter 65, the Lord is talking about another people, and he mentions the Gentiles. And I've said numbers of times, and I'm standing by this, the Old Testament does not reveal to us the church of the New Testament. It just would not have been understandable for those people. God gave that as a mystery, as new information in the New Testament. However, God did prefigure that. God did reference the fact, and it's there in Isaiah 65, that there was a something that God was going to do not only with the Jewish people, but with the Gentiles as well. With that said, turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 16. John chapter 10 and verse 16. And there we read, and Christ is speaking, he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So when the Lord here is speaking to his own people, Israel, and he says, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, he is talking about the Gentiles, the same thing that the Lord is talking about in Isaiah 65. And he said that I am going to bring about a church, and I am going to bring Jews, God's chosen people of the Old Testament, and Gentiles. I'm going to bring them together, and they will be one. There will be one shepherd, that's Christ. There will be one fold, that is the church. It is made up of Jews and Gentiles who have put their trust in Christ and who have received him as their Savior. Now, when we are brought into the church by faith, not by saying some ritual, but when we trust Christ as our Savior and we are brought into his body, we become a part of the church, Jew and Gentile, and there is a new name that we have. And I'm going to tell you that new name, and then we're going to look at it. That name is Christian. And you say, how is that better than sons and daughters? Well, Christian means little Christ. So We're not only, yes, we are God's children by faith in Christ, but it's saying in a Christian, and I believe that's that new name, that everlasting name that Isaiah is talking about there, that is a reflection, and that is depicting the fact that we are a direct representative of Christ. So much so that people, when they see us, ought to see what Christ was like. You say, well, what was Christ like? What should a Christian be like? And we'll talk a little bit about that. But one thing that comes to my mind immediately is, you ask somebody who isn't a Christian, and they can pretty well tell you what a Christian ought to be. Now, they're not living that, and they'll say, well, you know, I don't make any profession of belonging to the Lord or knowing Him, but you do something wrong, and they have ways of letting you know. They can tell you pretty well what a Christian ought to be. Well, let's look at that term. The word Christian, that name, appears three times in the New Testament. Acts 11:26. That's the first time it appears. And I'm sure you're familiar with that scripture, but we're going to look at them. 11:26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And here it is. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And I'm told that it was a term of derision. It was making fun of them. You're little Christs. We got rid of them. We got rid of him. But you're a little Christ. You're a Christian. You're a follower of him. But thanks be to God, the early church was demonstrating the love of Christ. Christ said that the commandments are summarized in two things: love God with your whole being and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the early church was doing that. They were reflecting that likeness of Christ. And so again, with ridicule and mocking, they said, you are Christians. Have you ever been mocked? Have you ever been ridiculed for being a Christian? I was doing some reflecting this week what I'm preaching about. I thought about one of the times, and I was a young believer, one of the times that I was confronted by someone else and made fun of because I professed to be a Christian. It was sometime in the fall of the year, and there was a vacant lot behind where we lived on the Warm Spring Road. And Sunday afternoon, the neighborhood kids would gather in there, and we would play pickup football. And so this was a Sunday afternoon, and I didn't go up because we had a youth group that was called Christian Endeavor. And I was supposed to speak to Christian Endeavor that Sunday evening, and I needed to do some work on it. So I didn't go out to play football. There came a knock at the back door, and it was one of my football-playing friends. And he said, come on, Herm, the guys are up there. It's time to play football. And I said, and I used his name, and I said, I can't because I have the program for Christian Endeavor tonight. And he looked at me, and he said, you're no Christian. And I'll reflect on that in a moment, too. But I remember what I said. I said, yes, I am. And that was the end of the conversation. I'm embarrassed. Maybe I wasn't living it too well, and maybe he didn't see that I was a Christian, or maybe he just wanted to make fun and call me out for saying, well, I'm going to Christian Endeavor and I'm doing the lesson. But that was one of the first experiences and one of the times when I identified my Christ to someone else, I identified myself with Christ to someone else, and he called me out on it. Well, the believers were being made fun of and they were being ridiculed, but the fact remains is that they were called Christians, which again means little Christ. Look, if you will, we're in Acts 11. Look at Acts 26, verses 28 and 29. Acts 26, verses 28 and 29. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me, and he uses the word to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Agrippa was an interesting fellow. His wife's name was Bernice. She was part Jewish. And Agrippa knew something of the Old Testament scriptures, if for no other reason, because of his wife. Verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And of course, what Paul is referencing there is the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament prophets. And he's saying, Agrippa, I have reason to believe that you would believe the Old Testament prophets. Well, build on that, and here is Christ, and I am proclaiming him to you. And you're saying, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for my chains. I'm a prisoner of Rome. But apart from that, I wish that not only almost, but almost and altogether, you were a Christian. Paul wanted him to be saved. There's no record either in Scripture or in history, secular history, that I know of that Agrippa ever moved from being almost and became altogether. But there he was using the term. The last time and the third time that it appears in the Bible is back in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. And here it says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And I'll ask you again, I think I've said it in a sense already in that little illustration that I used, but to be ashamed of Christ. We're not called to be ashamed. We're called to be identified with him, to make him known, to live in such a way that people know that our lives are different, to live in such a way that we speak that word for Christ, that we say something in his behalf, that we are identified with him, that we are not only acting like a Christian, but we are living like a Christian. And one of the things against the modern church today, and I'll just say in our country, is the low level of commitment that people have. But our walk with the Savior and our trust in him is so much, and to be so close, that we are identified in name by Christ. I began the message by saying that people in marriage, the wife takes the husband's name. They are identified together by their name. We are identified with Christ. We are called by his name. And I know that the term Christian has really taken a beating today, and not all, because Christian people have not lived a life. Just for some people, if you're not an atheist or an agnostic, then you must be a Christian, and we know that that's not true. But the point that I want to make is that we are called by the name of Christ, and that's how we ought to live, and that is a high calling. Well, let me move on to the second point. Christ, the giver of an everlasting name. And I believe that the prophetic name coming out of Isaiah is the name Christian. But let's look at the hereafter. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. And points 2 and 3 are going to come out of Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. They are the messages to the seven churches. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. The scripture says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him, notice, a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now you say, what was that white stone? Well, it was used in various ways, but two very common ways. It was used in a court of law. And when a judge was handing down a verdict, if the person was decided by the judge, they didn't necessarily have judges and juries back in New Testament times like we do, but a judge rendered a decision. And if he decided that the person was innocent of what he was being charged with, he would give him a white stone. And that meant, yeah, you're innocent. You're not guilty. Larry talked about that in connection with the white stripe on the flag. Another way that a white stone was used, if you were given an invitation to a banquet, it didn't come like it would today, but you were given a white stone. And when you went to the banquet, you cashed in, as it were, your white stone. You gave it to the host or the hostess, and you were admitted to the banquet, indicating that it was not for everyone, but it was to those who had been invited, and they had received a white stone. And Christ here is speaking, and he's saying to the church, he is saying that you will receive from the Lord hereafter, you will receive a stone and a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn, but in Psalm 147, verse 4, here is what it says. It's speaking of the Lord. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. The multitude, unimaginable. And our human minds can't grasp the number of stars. But it says there in Psalm 147, verse 4, not only that God knows how many there are, and he does because he created them, but it says he's given them a name. A Betelgeuse is a name of a star, believe it or not. Not God's name, but a name that we have given to a star. I don't believe God used Betelgeuse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 5,000, 6,000. I believe God gave every star a name. That shouldn't be amazing, should it? If God can create all those stars, he can give them names, can't he? Now, I'm drawing upon that. And it's saying that the Lord will give believers a stone, a white stone, which is an indication that you belong to the Lord. And in that white stone, there will be a new name. Now, I believe that all of the redeemed in eternity will have a new name. And I believe that every believer will have a different name. The Lord talks about at the judgment seat of Christ, which is a judgment for believers. He says there that I lost my thought. I'm sorry. I apologize. At the judgment seat of Christ, we will hear from the Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And over the years, multitudes of Christians have said to me at one time or another, when I stand before the Lord, that's what I want to hear. I want to hear that I was found faithful, that I was faithful to the Lord. Every believer has that desire. But in addition to that, not only will we collectively be called faithful if we have been in our Christian lives, but we will receive a new name. What would you like for your name to be? What aspect of the Christian life, what gift, what attribute that you have as a believer, what would you like to have reflected in your name? Names are important. God changed, and we'll not take time to go back and look at it in Scripture. It's Genesis 32, 28. But God changed Jacob, whose name meant deceiver or supplanter, and he supplanted his brother Esau. And the Lord, after he had wrestled all night with the angel of the Lord said, "Jacob, I'm giving you a new name." And that name was Israel, which means a prince with God. And again, we're not turning back, but Genesis 32, 28 clearly says that Israel means a prince with God. That marked a real change in Jacob's life. He was changed after that night of wrestling with the Lord. And the Lord reflected it in a new name that he gave to him. I think of the Apostle Paul, but he wasn't born Paul, he was born Saul. And I checked out what Saul and Paul meant, and nothing there in the meaning like between Jacob and Israel. However, I think it reflected the fact that Saul, who was a persecutor of the Christians, had now become a believer. And you remember that the early church was a little suspicious, and they were standoffish for a while where Paul was concerned. It wasn't until Barnabas came along and said, look, you can trust him. He really has met the Lord. He really is a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we ought to use a new name where he is concerned. We're not going to call him Saul anymore, because that reflects what he was when he was a persecutor of the church. But we're going to call him Paul. And today, that's how we refer to him. We don't say Saul wrote this epistle or that epistle. We say Paul, the Apostle Paul. It reflected the new person that he was, and he had a new name. The gospel hymn writer said it this way. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels tell the story. A sinner has come home. And of course, that's talking there about your name and my name as believers in Christ Jesus. But this is talking, that white stone is talking about a new name that we will receive. Now, we are in Revelation, so it's not far to go. Let's look at one more verse, and we'll come to the third point. And I am watching the clock this morning. I'm not saying this lightly. I'm not joking. I'm watching the clock, and Lord willing, we will be through at 11:30, which is our plan for the morning. Look at Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into it any that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now you just thinking about a name and a new name written down in heaven. And our names, if you are a believer, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And at the great white throne judgment, the books will be opened. And the people who do not know the Lord and have not trusted him, their names will not appear there. But in eternity, in the hereafter, God will give every believer a new name. That brings me to the third and final point. And I said that would be out of Revelation chapter 3. And verse 12, and again, Christ is speaking to one of the seven churches. Look at it, if you would, please, in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write, notice what this is saying, and I will write upon him the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. In heaven, believers are going to receive a new name. In heaven, believers are going to have revealed to us a new name for the Lord. And I know what's coming next in my notes. I don't have to look. I am not going to speculate on that. I am not going to go there. That's how heresy gets started. You know, the Lord spoke to me, and he showed me something that no other believer in history has ever been had revealed. And so I'm going to get up here on Sunday morning, and I'm going to speculate what the Lord's new name that he's going to reveal to believers. No way. No way. It wouldn't be a new name. God is going to show to us something about his person, something about his attributes that he has not revealed before, but it's going to be given to us as believers. There's going to be a new name for the New Jerusalem. That's why I called this third point heaven, where we receive a new name concerning the New Jerusalem, and that the Lord will write upon him his new name. That's God's new name. Read it in the context, you'll see what it's saying. It's not your new name, it's God's new name. God will make that known. He will reveal that to us. We have, a month ago, perhaps, looked at the wonderful names of Christ. There are over 200 of them in the Old Testament, New Testament. I preached a message about that. Many people across the congregation wrote down names, and we put a list out of those who gave them to me, but I know others did that as well. The wonderful names of Christ, there's over 200, But the Lord is going to make known to us in eternity a new name that has not been revealed to us as yet. I also, in this being the book of Revelation, and I really thought about this, and he's putting his new name, he's giving that to us, he's revealing that to us. Think about that in contrast to what happens to the world in the time of the tribulation, where the mark of the beast is put either on people's foreheads or on their names. That is a mark that they will never, they have sealed their eternity. And don't misunderstand me. That is in the tribulation. That is a special time. That is after the church is raptured out. But people who sell out to Satan, they're going to have the number of Satan either on their hand or in their forehead. But the redeemed will have a new name of the Lord. What a contrast that is drawn between those two things and how that ought to speak to our hearts as believers. I referred to the gospel song earlier. There's a new name written down in glory. I want to refer to another one, and this is where I'm going to close this morning. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. And you will be somewhere listening for your name. One Sunday morning, this has been several years ago, I spent a whole message practically on talking about the rapture and when the trumpet sounds. And that verse in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that's where we're going to end up this morning. But we're talking here about the greatness of God. We're talking about his ability to create, to number, and to name stars. I believe, and I've believed this at least since that Sunday morning some years ago, and I think some time prior to that, I believe when the trumpet sounds, I believe God will call you by name. I believe, according to Revelation 4, the opening verses, I believe that Christ will say, "Come up hither." But I believe, based on the scripture that I see in John's gospel, where he knows his own sheep and he calls them by name and he leads them out. And I know that applies primarily to this life. But I believe that when the trumpet sounds, I believe that you will hear his name. If you're alive on earth, and every generation of believers hopes we will be the believers that will be alive when the trumpet sounds, you'll hear, "Come up hither," and you will hear your name. Now, that's no problem for God, is it? No problem. You may have passed on, and your soul and spirit, if you are a believer, is with the Lord. But your body, your remains, whether it's dust or whatever it is somewhere in the ground. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. And my body will be raised from the ground. And I will be reunited, body, soul, and spirit, in the presence of the Lord. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. This scripture, and I'm through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The scripture says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, if I'm reading that verse correctly, it says the Lord himself, that's Christ, he will descend from heaven with a shout, that's one voice, and with the voice of the archangel. And I said a couple minutes ago, I believe there were two things spoken there. Come up hither, and your name. Christ speaks, the archangel speaks, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those that are alive and remain will be changed, and we will be caught up with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be in heaven. People always want to know, what are we going to do in heaven, preacher? Well, I can tell you a couple things based on where we are this morning. You're going to receive a white stone, and in there you're going to have a new name. And that's going to be your everlasting name for eternity. and you're going to receive something of a new name for the Lord. I don't know what it is. The Lord didn't choose to tell us, but he told us he's going to reveal to us. He's going to make known to the redeemed a new name of our God. Doesn't mean a new God. It means a new name that God has never revealed before. Let's pray together.